began a very important study, a study of an understanding of the issue of sin. An issue that is, in the 20th century, is certainly not very popular, one that most pastors don't like to spend a lot of time talking about because, frankly, it makes people uncomfortable. And I would like to state from the outset that I believe that sin should make us uncomfortable. And when we come to the point where sin no longer makes us uncomfortable, there's something wrong with our soul. And so since this evening and Tuesday night, we will take the opportunity to bring you a better awareness of just how powerful sin is, how powerful our enemy is, how weak we are, and yet how powerful we can be because of Jesus Christ through us. Once again, I have given you a handout this morning. Apparently, some of you struggled along without it. I would like to make sure that everybody has one. Is there anybody who does not have a handout? Wonderful. All right, we are able to move forward. My purpose on giving you this handout is for you, obviously, for something for you to meditate on at the end of the service, but more important, husbands, wives, something to go over together. Parents, something to spend some time with your children on. I assure you that tonight's especially will be very valuable to your children. Prep school teachers, an opportunity for you to take material and use it in your classes. But more than anything else, it's an idea to help you move through in a categorical nature what it is that we find out about Satan, what it is that we find about ourselves. The key element, I think, that I want to get across to us tonight is the idea of the effects of sin. I don't know how many young people that I have dealt with in the many years that I have been dealing with young people that say, "Leave me alone, I'll do what I want, I'm not hurting anyone but me." Any parents here ever heard that? Well, I am here to tell you this evening that the effects of sin are far-reaching. The effects of sin never touch just one lives. One of the reasons why God was so intent upon making an example of Achan, of making an example of Ananias, of Sapphira, was the fact that he understood that sin going unchecked in a person's life will not only bring that person to ruin, but will bring to ruin all those who surround them. A man in his household who is unchecked in sin is going to ruin his household. A mother who does not train up her children well because of sin in her life is going to ruin her household. Parents, I don't need to tell you what happens when one of your children is in the midst of sin. How does that affect your household? It does not bring peace. It does not bring any of those things that we want of love, of compassion to our household. It puts it in an uproar. Sin always affects others, even mental attitude sins, because it affects how you affect others. So sin is not something to be trifled with. Sin is not something to be taken lightly. Sin is something that we should constantly guard our hearts because sin is constantly knocking at the door. And so I would like to just begin with this small boxed area here that you'll see in your notes. And I want you to think about that this week, if you would, a little bit. And let's take a look at one sin. One sin, Satan's sin, affected one-third of the angelic host with no possibility of repentance or salvation. Do you understand that? He brought one-third into sin. Of course, it was their own free will. They will forever burn in hell, with no chance for redemption. One sin. Through one sin, Adam's sin affected all of us, the entire human race. One small sin. One simply aspect of saying, right now, I want to do it my own way, God. Not your way, my way. It affected all of humanity. And the cost of one sin to God was His only Son. So when we take lightly this idea of sin, we are getting prepared for a tremendous fall. So as we go through this issue, I want you to continually say to yourself, how does this apply to me? How can I take this information and make it effective in my life? How can I myself be more aware of sin? How can I be more aware of the things that are moving me towards sinful behavior? and start to remedy those situations in our life. See, because the problem here tonight is we have an accuser who constantly accuses us before the Father. We have Satan, whose strategy is so well planned that he knows us better than we know ourselves. Satan and his demons watch us constantly to find out where we would fall, to find out how they can bait the trap, to make have an understanding of what it is that will lead us to failure. C.S. Lewis wrote a very beautiful book called The Screwtape Letters. I would highly suggest that. Christmas reading, maybe. It's a very inexpensive book, about $5. And in it is a most interesting conversation. It's written in the first-person narrative, and it's written between a high-ranking demon and a low-ranking demon who is, for lack of a better word, trying to get his wings. And he has a victim who he constantly watches. And the advice that his uncle gives to him, this high-ranking demon, on a consistent basis is very interesting to watch. He constantly sees where this man's strengths are, where his weaknesses are, what he can fall into, and he finds ways constantly to lead him into error. So let's find out this evening what the Bible says about our enemy. Because when we begin to understand what the Bible says about Satan, we will get a better idea of just how powerful our adversary is. Sometimes, because of early training or because of society, maybe even because of cartoons, we have a very low view of Satan and his power. Satan is angry. Satan is very irritated that he is going to lose someday, and he's going to pull down as many as he can with him. That's his spirit. That's his nature. He's going to do whatever he can to keep you and me from moving to an area of maturity where we can affect other people. That's his job, and night and day, that's all he does, is find ways to keep us from doing what we should be doing. That's what he does night and day. Let's look at some of his strategies. There are three basic strategies that Satan goes about. First of all, for us to have an understanding of this, let's take a quick look at Ephesians 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Now, several passages allude to the same situation here, but I want to use this one just to give you an idea. First of all, we see under A is that his strategy is well planned. If we would plan anywhere near as well as Satan does, the effects that we would have on humanity would be absolutely amazing and far-ranging. But so many of us, so often, we just kind of go from day to day to day, well, what's today going to bring forth, without any sort of plan about how we're going to affect the kingdom, how we're going to affect those people around us, who we're going to pray for, who we're going to seek specifically to minister to. But Satan has a very important scheme, and look in verse 11, you're going to see the only way we can battle it. It's such a magnificent scheme that the only way we can battle it is putting on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm or resist against the schemes of the devil. Now, the word scheme there simply means well thought out plan. Well thought out plan. So the first thing that we find out is that his strategy is very carefully planned. Satan is not hit and miss about what he does with you and I. He has viewed each one of us, or one of his imps of hell, have viewed us so carefully that he knows exactly how to push our button. He has a plan that is tailored expressly for you. Doesn't that make you feel important? He doesn't use some generic plan. He uses the exact plan that he feels is going to have value in your life. And what works for you may not work for me. And so he plans expressly for you. So his strategy is well planned. The second thing that we look at, or under point B, we want to see that his strategy is persistent. And persistence is a tremendous human trait if we can develop it in the right direction. We try to teach our students at Westside School that persistence is much more important than intelligence. Because through persistence you will learn. Through intelligence you have no guarantees. I know of so many people who go through life trying to get by on a brilliant brain, but they have no persistency. They have no follow-up. They don't move through on any given thing, and so they become like Reuben. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we see how persistent he is. And I used this illustration a couple of weeks ago, but it bears repeating, I believe. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, when it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So when we look at Satan, we see that he is not only an excellent planner, but that he is very, very persistent in his plan. And once he puts a plan into work, he will just wait and wait and wait and wait until the right moment. Now, those of you who were here a few weeks ago, you remember the example of the lion. The lion out there in the plains will wait until just the right moment to strike. And he looks out there on that herd of wildebeest or whatever it is out there, and he checks out and he finds the ones that he can get. And he watches and he watches and he watches, and then he strikes. And he's very persistent about that. And he'll do whatever it takes for as long as it takes until he is effective. Now, if we would take this seriously, it should scare us to death every time we are out of fellowship. The moment we walk out of fellowship, we find ourselves in a position where we are no longer using any of the armor of God. And we are fair game at that point in time. We're like the young wildebeest who has run away from the herd, or the old and wounded one who can't keep up. That's what we are on our own. And so this is something that I would really like you to get in your mind, that we must not trifle with sin, for when we fall to sin, anything can happen. And as our pastor has repeated so often, and I find it so true, you never know if you'll ever get back in fellowship again. And you say, "Well, that's scary." And I say, "Good. That's what it should be. We should understand that Satan is just waiting for that moment to attack." The third thing we find out about him is that his strategy is indeed powerful. And we found this in Ephesians 6, chapter 12. And we'll just zip on back to it for a moment here. Ephesians 6, chapter 12. I'm sorry, Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12. Let's see how powerful he is. What is our struggle against? Let's see. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, our struggle is not against other people. We can deal with that. It's not against rulers, even though we probably can't deal with that. It's not, but it is against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are up against the most powerful creation ever created by God. He can do more than any other creation. He has more power, more intelligence, more ability than any other creation. That's who we're up against. And outside of the love sphere of Jesus Christ, we haven't a clue. We have no chance. Well, what does temptation to sin involve? Because that's what we're going to work on this evening as we move down here to point two. What does temptation to sin involve? First of all, it comes to four essential elements here. And I'd like us just to look at Genesis 2:16. Genesis 2:16 this evening. And just hang with me here. I'm going to be done in about 15 minutes. You all look so tired tonight. And I will hurry through, but if you'll just hang with me good and strong here for 15 minutes, we'll be done, all right? So stay awake, stay with it here, and we'll be done. This is really important stuff, all right? So stay with me. If we were young people right now, we'd all go outside and run up and down the cement for 2 minutes. But I think we've had our break, so we can move forward here. Genesis 2:16 and 17. Let's look at the beginning of this whole thing, where temptation began. And let's look at what God's instructions to man were. In Genesis 2:16, he said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it,'" literally, dying, "'you shall surely die.'" So in two very short verses, God gives man everything that he has to know. And let's look at what temptation to sin involves. Number one, A here, it includes an understanding of the issue. God said to him, Adam, understand the issue. As soon as you eat from that tree, you're going to die spiritually, with the result that you will die physically. Number two, he had the freedom to act. Each one of us can choose one way or another. God did not put an electric fence around that tree. God put it right in the midst of the garden. And apparently what we find from the account later on in chapter 3 is that it was very beautiful. It was very desirable. And so we must see that we must have a freedom to act for temptation to work. Number three, we must have a knowledge of the consequences, which God very clearly made to Adam and Eve. And number four, there must be solicitation to evil. Now here's where the rub is. God is in the business of giving us A and B and C. God is going to make sure that we understand the issue, that we are free to act, and that we have knowledge of the consequences. That's his job. That's what he does. That's what the Spirit of the Lord does when he speaks to unbelievers. He convicts them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Then they have the freedom to make a decision with respect to that, and then they are aware of the consequences of acting one way or the other. But please understand this, God is not in the business of solicitation to evil. I don't know how many Christians I have had said, I just wish that God would stop tempting me. And may I tell you that God never tempts towards evil. God cannot tempt towards evil because he is not evil, and no evil resides in him. It would be against his essence to do that. And so out of the book of James this evening is where we're going to come to understand all this information that we need. So James 1:13 is one of the last passages that we'll look at, but we're going to go through here and take a look at how does temptation lead to sin. See, we need to know that. If we don't know how temptation leads to sin, we're in big trouble because we're going to fall into all sorts of circumstances where we are going to be right in the middle of it. And then as so many people say, I don't know how I got in the middle of this. I didn't want to get in the middle of this, but here I am again, Bob. Why do I always open my big mouth? Or how does this always happen? Because we're not aware of when temptation hits. So let's look at James 1:13 and let's eliminate this issue right off the bat of who the tempter is. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Clear enough? So if God is not the great tempter, who's left? Obviously, Satan is the great tempter. Now, let's take a look at this and let's see what happens. Let's read verses 14 through 16, and then let's go back and let's tear it apart very quickly. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Brothers, stop being deceived, literally is what it says here. One more time. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Brothers, stop being deceived. Now let's go back to verse 14 and let's start to put this thing together. First of all, it says that we are drawn out and we are enticed. Two very magnificent Greek words here, both having to do with the analogy of fishing. Now, when we go fishing, what do? We go out there and we have a pole and we have a string and on the end we have a hook. And how many fish would we catch if we just had a bare hook? Not too many. So what do we have to do? We put together schemes, don't we? Okay? We call it bait. All right? Now, I brought a little illustration tonight. I knew some of us would need to be woken up here. So I'd like to show you some of my bait here. I am not an avid fisherman. Someone tried to make me one once, but I am not an avid fisherman. Let me show you some of my bait. Here's some of my bait, okay? Now, craftily into the middle of this bait here, you will see this hook. See the hook? All right? Apparently, fish can't see that because of the color. That's what they tell me. It's never been effective when I was fishing. We've perfected this. Look at this guy. This even has little beads in there so that when it goes up and down, it rattles or something. I don't know. Okay, I think that's so that it goes back and forth in the water. Fishermen are a weird lot, I must say. Okay, and it smells weird too. Okay, and then if that one doesn't get them, this one's guaranteed. That one will get them for sure. All right, I have all these different ones. Here's a good one in here. This one is the one that PT guarantees will work. You ever seen such a strange beak? Okay, this is called a Rapella something, fat wrap. That's what that is. That's a Rapella fat wrap. And then my favorite is the Chatter Shad. Everybody should have one of those. Chatter Shad. Now, what's the issue of this whole thing that I'm coming down to here is that for each fish, there appears to be something different that grabs them, isn't it? And I've had the privilege a couple of times of fishing up in waters that are very, very clear up around Flagstaff. And I've thrown in these big, juicy worms, and I see the fish. They're there. But I've also had the unfortunate opportunity to go fishing with very smart fish. See, they come up and they take one look at my bait and they go, huh, I don't think so. I've seen this before. And they turn around and they swim away. I don't know how many fish that I've seen with those stupid little orange salmon egg things, okay, and they squirt on your hands. Oh, it's disgusting. I hate that. But they squirt on your hand, you know, you get them in the water and they're there, and I've seen so many trout come right up to it and just sit this far away and look at it. And then go, yeah, and take off. I have rarely seen a situation. I've hooked a fish in the gill before. That was the best fish I ever caught, okay. But I've rarely seen a situation where I had my lure going through the water and this fish comes out at it 100 miles an hour and grabs that thing. But that is the essence of good fishing. Our pastor is very good at that. He is very good at luring them out to where they need to be so that they can grab onto his bait so that he can kill them and eat them. Now, my illustration coming home here, that's all that Satan wants to do. First of all, according to this word here that we see in verse 14, he says, when we are carried away in the English and enticed, and literally what that says is drawn out and enticed, Satan tries to take the perfect bait and he wants to draw us out under the from under the wings of our Father. And what we do is we sneak in and we take a peek and go, I don't know, it doesn't look too dangerous. And we get a little closer, and we get a closer. Well, one little bite won't hurt. And before you know it, we're hooked. Or like some of my favorite teenagers, this is the favorite. I love teenagers who sin really well. It's when they sin inside and I can't see it is when it bugs me. I love a teenager who is like a fish who's out there hiding under the log, sees the bait comes in, comes at it 100 miles an hour, and latches that thing in so that it's clear down in the middle of his stomach. Okay? Now that's someone I can deal with because I know what the problem with is with them. They hurt real bad because they got a hook in their stomach. But there's the ones who are kind of real subtle that come out and look at it. So verse 14 tells us very simply here that when we are tempted, we are carried away by our own lust. First of all, let me tell you something. You will be tempted every day. But temptation from Satan, or temptation from one of his imps, is absolutely powerless as long as you stay under the shelter of your Father's arms. He has only as much control and as much strength as you give him. Now, that's a great position to be in. He is only as strong as you allow him to be. Remember those Star Treks a few years ago there, where if you thought weak thoughts, you get fried? Okay? This is kind of that situation here. If you continue to stay in God's hands, he has no power. But as soon as you start to weaken, as soon as your lusts and your desires start to go, well, gee, that can't be too bad. That, I don't know, everybody else is doing it. You're on your way in. See, because temptation, it says here in verse 14, is what leads us into lust. And now we move to the next thing. And it says that when lust has conceived, then what happens? The moment that lust conceived, the moment that we take the bait, we're in the middle of sin. So you want to know where the difference is between being tempted and being in sin? It's very simple. When you say yes, either mentally or by act, to willfully say no to God and dependence upon Him and say, I'm going to do this myself, that looks just too good to pass up. That's when sin is conceived. And then as we move along here, we see, so temptation carries us away to lust. Then lust conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. So my main point tonight that I'm getting across to you is simply this. Become aware of what bait attracts you. And I could give you a list of several in my life. Things right away that I know tend to pull me out away from my Father's guidance. One of the first things in my life pulls me out is pride. I have a very strong problem in that area. When people tend to build me up, I become self-serving. There are many, many other patterns in my life. But I am steadfastly finding ways to become aware of them. Because when I'm aware of them, I'm just like that trout who comes running out and goes, I've seen that before. Try a new one, buddy. Flips his tail and takes off. And I find that when I start to become aware of my desires and become aware of my lust patterns, then I start to say to myself, there are certain situations, there are certain people, there are certain conversations, there are certain environments where I dare not be because I can't trust myself there. And until you come to the point where you are aware of that in your life, you're going to be a person who says at the end of it, how did that happen? I don't understand. I was going along so good, and all of a sudden I just kind of fell into it, and my life's a wreck. It's because you never took the time to become aware of what your selfish desires were. And so I would ask you this week, as you go through the week, become aware of those things. One thing I can tell you about functioning in the world in which we live, they will become very obvious in a real big hurry. Because that's the way the world is around us. Every day you're going to be given temptation that's going to seek to pull you out of dependency in Jesus Christ, whether it be worry or whether it be sexual lust or whether it be power or whether it be money, all those different things. And people and systems and Satan is going to try to pull you out of the protective arms of your Father. But once again, the good news is He can't walk in and grab you from your Father's arms and say, come here, you. You have to freely say, I choose to do that. And you don't need to choose that way. You can choose to deny that. And here are the ways that you can do it. Let's look at our final work here on stop being deceived. The first way that we can choose to deny the lust patterns is to become aware of God's truth. And let's look at what God's truth has to say here in James 1, 17 through 21. Here's the things that God tells us to be looking for. He says, don't go for those bait. Don't go for the fat wraps and the rapellas and all those weird things, fake worms. It's as silly to Him as it is to us that fish eat this stuff when we choose to go out of His protective will. Look what He says in 17 through 21. Every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from where? From above. It's not from horizontal. It's vertical. Every single thing that we will ever encounter in life comes from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creations. This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Those are good clues here in terms of becoming aware of God's truth. For the anger of man never ever achieves the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. You want to know how to stop being deceived? Receive the word implanted. How so? In humility. Not in judgment, not in questioning, in humility. Receive the word. When someone stands before you and communicates the word, when you sit and listen to what God's word has to say, when you sit in private and you open your word and say, God, speak to me through your word today, that's when you are building up your defenses by becoming aware of God's truth. And I'm telling you right now, and this is a man who knows, who sat here for 25 years, I've sat here almost as long as our pastor has been here, shy of 3 months. And I sat here night after night after night, and I grew and I was enriched, but I never understood how to diffuse the powers of Satan until I got serious and said, I am going to get into this word and find out what it has to say for me. And that means every day I must be in his word. It means every day I must say, what does his word have to say to me today? It's like a fix. You got to have it, otherwise you will fail. So get into the word and see what it has. B, it says, become aware of the bait. That's the best thing that we can do. Become aware of the bait. And look at 1 Corinthians 6:18 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Paul isn't even very subtle about it. 1 Corinthians 6:18. He says, you want to know how to handle immorality? Flee. Don't stand there and talk about it. Don't seek to turn that person around. Run. Get away from it. Joseph was the perfect example. He was in a situation where he couldn't win. He ran. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Become aware of the bait. If you're not aware of what's happening around you, you're going to be in big trouble. Flee. Move away from all those circumstances. Point C, become aware of our relationships. 1 Corinthians 15:30. Imagine most parents in here have this one memorized. This probably is double underlined, yellow outlined, and hanging on the wall or possibly on the refrigerator if you have a kid past the age of 12. 1 Corinthians 15:33. But it's not just for young people. It's for us as adults as well. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Why can't I go out with such and such? Because I've got a problem with that person. Yeah, but everybody else is going out with him. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And yet we love to use it with our teenagers, but we don't use it very well with ourselves, do we? Be not deceived. Bad company will corrupt good morals. So hang out with people who think the way you do. Hang out with people who are so excited about this life in Jesus Christ that they're just flat infectious. One of the best things about the job that I have on a day-to-day basis is I hang around with people every day who think just like I do about Jesus Christ and are committed and excited about what they're doing. Now, I know most of you can't work in that idyllic environment that I happen to work in, but you can flee immorality and you can make certain that the company that you stay with has good morals. The last thing we want to become aware of, be aware of who resides in you. And this is the strength. This is what it's all about. 1 John 4:4, and we're done. 1 John 4:4. An absolutely splendid passage. 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, the lying false spirits that he speaks to in this passage. Why have you overcome them? Listen carefully. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So the summing up of my lesson tonight with regards to this issue of temptation. Be aware of Satan's devices. Be aware of the bait that grabs you. And never forget who resides inside of you and the power that you have to resist the wiles of the devil. So I would just ask this week that you consider that. Would you find ways as you go through this week to say, how can I flee immorality? How can I become aware of the relationships that are not building me up, but that are tearing me down? What relationships are centered around gossip? What relationships are built around building each other up in the wrong way? What relationships are built around tearing other people down? Move away from those. And become aware of who it is that's inside of you. He loves you. He cares so much for how you exist. And he doesn't want your life to be just a feeble existence, a feeble attempt to just kind of get by. He wants you to be powerful. He wants you to be acceptable in his sight in that great day when we shall meet him. Becoming aware of sin, awareness of our weaknesses. Ask God to make you aware this week of your weaknesses. Let's pray together. Father, it's good once again to come into your presence. It has been a long day. I see the fatigue on the faces of your people. And I just pray, Father, that just a few of the words will make sense, that this week we will seek to find ways to resist temptation. Father, we need a good rest tonight. It's going to be a long week. Many of us will have relatives in. That's extra pressure. There's so much to do. It seems so little time to do it. And so may this evening be an evening of refreshing rest. And just bring us together again Tuesday night, ready once again to hear what your word has to say and this lesson about the power that you have over sin. Give us a safe trip home, and we just ask for your continued guidance as we seek to know you better and become closer to your likeness. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, who took our sin on himself personally for us. Amen. Thank you for your